All right, good evening. Did you get one of these sheets? Don's got some there if you need one. Make sure you have the right one. This is number 4, it says at the top. Principles of Bible Study number 4. And this is a lesson on using comparison in order to understand some things in your Bible. So let's start off in a book that we don't turn to a lot, the book of Hosea. It's just like the Lord to insert valuable truth into some of the most least likely places in your Bible. So go to Hosea. All the words of your Bible are important, and every book of the Bible is important, but you probably noticed if you've been in church a while, some books get overlooked, don't they? And that doesn't mean they're not important. A lot of times, I know I personally sort of overlook certain books because there's a lot going on in the book that I don't understand. So for me to try to teach it would not be of great benefit for anybody if I don't really understand all that's going on there. Which reminds me to say, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you should be a continual learner. You've been saved a year, 5, 10, 50, 60 years. You should still be learning, because when do you learn all the Bible? You don't. So God has it set up so that you have an inexhaustible resource if you have a Bible. You never figure it all out. Now, you can figure a lot out, but you'll never get to the end of it where you know it all, or else you'd be on par with God, and obviously none of us are. So Hosea chapter 12. I'll skip the first part. I'll come back to it. Hosea chapter 12, look at verse 9. Hosea 12, verse 9. And I that am the Lord thy God will... Let me start over here. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. Watch verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used... What's that word? Similitudes. By the ministry of the prophets. So the Lord is talking there in verse 10, and he says, I've spoken through the prophets. I've spoken, and there was a time where God used visions and those types of things to communicate truth. And then he says, similitudes. We would use the word simile. You remember that one from English grammar? A simile? I've got students in the back that shaking their head. Good. Yes. So you say, what is that? I'll get to that in a minute. But we are looking at how God uses comparison to teach us truth. So before I get all into this, so we need to ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dive into the lesson. So let's pray together. Lord God, again, we are leaning on you for understanding of truth from your word. I ask that you would impart truth to the hearers today. I certainly can't. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would help all of us in looking at the words and understanding the meaning of the things that we look at tonight. And I pray that as we go through the week and we look and read and study on our own, that we would be aware of a couple of key words to look for, and how the two words contain so much value in Bible truth and understanding Bible truth. And I pray that we would use these tools that we're getting each week, and not just get a bunch of knowledge in our head, but really put these things in action throughout this week ahead. And we pray us all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. A little exercise at the top. You're going to have to do a little matching. Remember matching in school? Don't worry, you're not getting graded. I'm going to give you the answers. So don't worry about getting graded. But God's truth versus man's understanding. So I put 6 things here that I want you to classify as God's truth or man's understanding. You can use a G or an M. So the first one is eternal. Is God's truth eternal, or is man's understanding eternal? That's an easy one. God's truth. So you can put a G in that blank. God's truth is eternal. Look at the next one. Finite. The opposite would be infinite. Who's finite? God or man? Man. M next to that one. Man's understanding is finite. What that means is it's limited. The next one is heavenly. Is that God's truth, or is that man's understanding? God's truth is of a heavenly nature. That is why so many people open up the Bible and they have no clue what it says, because it's written from a heavenly perspective by the Lord God Himself. I know He used men to write it, but it comes from Him. So it's a heavenly book. So there's a G there. Next line. Obviously, the opposite of heavenly is earthly. So who's that? That would be man's understanding. How about the next one? Carnal. That's man again. And then the last one is the opposite of carnal. It's spiritual. That's God's truth. So, a little contrast there. And notice that you have eternal, you have finite. Those are opposites. You have heavenly and earthly. Those are opposites. And then carnal and spiritual. They're opposites. So, how is it, folks, if we are, all us being flesh and blood, if we are finite, earthly, and carnal, how in the world can we grasp the eternal, heavenly, and spiritual? Let me ask you this first. Can we grasp the eternal, heavenly, and spiritual? Can we? Yes. But you have to, number one, know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because who is the ultimate teacher of Bible truth? Don't you say your favorite preacher's name. Don't do that. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. So if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, which you do if you're saved, learning these principles will help you in grasping the eternal, the heavenly, and the spiritual, even though you're a human being down here on earth, just flesh and blood. You can have that understanding. So the next thing I put down here underneath Hosea 12, 9, and 10, give you the blanks. God communicates His truth to man in terms we can understand. Here's how He does it. By starting with what we know. There's that first blank. Starting with what we know, but then relating it to the unknown. Here's how it is said from the pulpit many times. You hear it from this pulpit a lot. God uses things that you know to communicate to you things that you don't know. Maybe you've heard it like this. God uses things you can see in the physical realm to communicate to you things that you can't see in the spiritual realm. You heard something like that before? So, God being the greatest teacher of all, wouldn't you say? Is there a better teacher? God has a textbook. It's His Word. And God has a classroom. Did you know that? I believe God's classroom is His creation. And He made things in His creation. He put them there so that we would learn about them from a physical standpoint, but then He would teach us spiritual truth by relating the physical to the spiritual. Are you with me? If you're not, let's do the test here. First thing first. Two of the most important words in the Bible, they're two little words. And if you just skip over these words whenever you read your Bible, you're missing out on key truths. So, are you ready? Two little words that are very, very important. The word like and the word as. Two little words. Teenagers today love the word like, don't they? I mean, it's like it's like this, and like they say it all the time. And without even recognizing it, they end up doing some sort of comparison, don't they? That's why they use the word like. Now, they overuse it and misuse it sometimes, but it's interesting that when they're trying to tell you something that maybe you're not familiar with, they use that word a lot. And what they're doing is the same thing that God does, because He's the originator of it. He's using what we call similes. How about that one from English grammar? A simile that is used to communicate truth that you don't know by relating it to truth that you do know. And then you put them together and you learn. So what is a simile? A literary device that makes a comparison. That's all it is. Authors of all sorts use similes. Because if you don't know the author firsthand, the author's trying to communicate a message to you. And that message is often communicated by using comparison. So God, obviously, again, the originator of this. So it also says, God uses, or similes are literary devices that make comparison between two things using like or as. Similes make it easier for readers to understand the author's ideas. So like and as are used to gain understanding comparing known and unknown, so that you can put those together. So you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Let's exercise. Ready? Psalm 1. Let's start there. Psalm 1. We're looking for every passage we are going to look at tonight from here on will contain either the word like or the word as. And God will use something physical to teach us something that is spiritual. So Psalm 1:1. Y'all there? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, first two verses. Did you see a like or an as? Did you? I did not. So if you look at the content of verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the blessed man. And there's a lot of spiritual things there, activities that the blessed man is involved in. He doesn't walk in certain places. He doesn't stand in certain places. Stays away from sinners and the ungodly. And he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He delights in God's word. So far what God has done is he said, this is a blessed man. It's all spiritual content, right? Now, here's what the Lord does. He will take that spiritual content that you might be reading and scratch your head. And then he's going to say, let me give you an illustration or example. And he will use the word like or as. So here we go, verse 3. What is that blessed man like? Verse 3. And he shall be like what? A tree. Now hold on a second. God is comparing a certain man to a tree? Yay or nay? That's exactly what he's doing. Let's go on, and then I'll come back to the tree. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Notice the word his, the man. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A man compared to a tree. Now hold on a second. You're like a tree? Didn't you move around to get to church tonight? Trees don't move around, do they? Okay, it's not going to fit 100%, but there's a lot to compare, so let's try. What's the top of your head called? What do you call that? The crown. Did you know if you open up a biology book, Frank can confirm this, the resident biologist, what are they going to tell us the top of a tree is called, Frank? The crown. Okay, let's go a little further. What do we have? What's the word that we have for the branches of a tree? Limbs. Do you, a person, have limbs? I got limbs here, and I have limbs down here. What are those limbs attached to? The trunk. Really? What's the tree have? A trunk. I will never forget this. You talk about people and trees. I'll give you the blanks in a minute. I'm kind of jumping ahead. People and trees. When I was a kid, go to my grandma and grandpa Rockwell's house, and on the wall, from the time I was probably 8 years old, it got put up, and it was there up until both of my grandparents passed away. There was a picture on the wall of the Rockwell family tree. And it had all the people from my grandparents down that were a part of the family. And we called it a family tree. Trees connected with people. Isn't that wild? So let me give you some comparisons here. First of all, like trees, we have, I already mentioned, a crown. We have limbs. There's your second blank. How about this one? I did not mention this one. When we talk about family tree, we're usually talking about our relatives. And we often will refer to a person's roots as to where they came from. You have roots. Roots are where you came from, connected with your family, usually a location, I get that. But trees have roots. And then the last thing, notice in our psalm here, verse 3, it says that the blessed man, who's like a tree, brings forth his fruit in his season. Now, here's the thing about Christians. God desires for all Christians to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Spiritual fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit fruit. Do all Christians bear fruit? No, they don't. Do all trees bear fruit? No, they don't. Just like a tree, you need water. Trees don't get water, what happens to them? They die. Just like trees, I know that they tried to convince you don't need this with COVID, but trees need sunlight to live, and you know what you need to live too? The best source of vitamin D is not the tablet, the supplement, it's the sunlight. So sunlight and water, trees need it, you and I need it. Isn't it interesting how God uses something as simple as a tree, something you know about, to teach you spiritual truth that you maybe don't know about it? You want to go further with the psalm? This thing is loaded. Verse 3 again. Let me read it. He shall be like a tree. And what's that tree? Planted by the rivers of water. A healthy tree is close by a water source because it knows it needs water to survive. Let me ask you a question. Are you planted? Have you planted yourself near a water source spiritually? I think you being in our church here, wanting to attend a Bible-believing church that really preaches the Word of God, you're planting yourself by a source of spiritual nourishment. You need that in order to be sustained. Lord, notice what else it says. I mentioned this. Middle of verse 3, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You can connect that with the fruit of the Spirit. His leaf also shall not what? If you're saved, do you ever die? Well, physically, your body can die and go in the grave, but you got eternal life, don't you? You will never cease to exist. You will never wither away. You've got an eternal nature to you if you know Jesus Christ. So that's pretty cool. And then it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So verse 4, actually, there's another word here. Look what it says. Another like here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. And if you know anything about the chaff, that's that little piece that would just get tossed to and fro, never be planted firmly. And there's a whole other thing on the chaff, which I won't take the time for now. You can take a look at that on your own. But isn't it interesting how God uses one little word, in this case it's the word like, to connect known to unknown. And what you should do is put those together, and now you just learn something. You learn something about the spiritual nature of yourself connected with how a tree functions. So does that make sense? Get a little understanding there? Now let's go over to Psalm 52. Now you might not like this one, but this is a really good one to show this principle. You might not like what the verse says. The principle is going to stand no matter what. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 2. Look for the word like or as. 52:2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. Like, there it is, like a, what does it say, folks? A sharp razor working deceitfully. Now, if you're a man here, you know a lot about a razor. Well, I guess the ladies do too, because yeah, we shave our face, ladies shave legs. Anyway, it's your business, ladies. Razors are purposely what? Sharp. They're purposely sharp for the sake of cutting, in a good way. Cutting away unneeded hair, correct? So the tongue is what's compared with the word like to a razor. Now, how's that possible? Can your tongue be used to cut? Yeah, and it's not going to be a visible mark on somebody's body. But oh my, I remember as a little kid, the biggest nonsense I ever heard was sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Are you kidding me? Words can hurt. Yes, words can cut. And your Bible says they can cut just like a what? Like a razor. So the tongue is like a sharp razor. It can be used as a sharp razor. I'll tell you what. To keep the comparison, and this is actually a contrast, let me skip Isaiah 53, it's the next one, and go to Job 34. Actually, I think I got it on the back. Go to Proverbs 16, yeah. I'm going to skip the next two, and then I'll come back. Go to Proverbs 16. I think this is a good place to do this. I should have put this in a little better order. Proverbs 16. This one's going to be on the back of your page, so we'll come back. But it actually has to do with words, so I think this is a good place for it. Good contrast. Words can be used to cut, to hurt. Look what else words can be used for, and you'll see the word like or as here. Look at 16:24, Proverbs 16:24. Look for one of our words. Pleasant words are, there it is, are as and honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So let me give you what the blank says there. Pleasant words are compared to a honeycomb. Now, Brother Paul, are you a honey guy? You like honey? Oh, man, I'm telling you. There's something to be said about the superiority of honey over M&M's, Skittles. I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, but over any kind of candy. Honey is, I believe that's, like we're talking fruit here a few weeks ago, God's candy. I think that's honey as well. Honey fits into that category. You realize God made certain things sweet so that you would enjoy them? Because sweet things are enjoyable. Amen? Come on, they're pretty healthy here, so I know you enjoy some sweet stuff. But honey, there's something about it. I like putting honey on biscuits. I like putting honey, a little honey in the oatmeal. They say, the health experts say that local honey has tremendous health benefits. So the best way to do it is go to one of those places where it's kind of a stand on the side of the road, or if you go to a farmer's market and get the real stuff locally. It's got tremendous health benefits, better than the stuff you get at Winn-Dixie or Publix, but nevertheless, honey will help you either way. Lots of health benefits to honey. Now, look what the verse says here again. Let's contrast it with what we had before. It says there that pleasant words are as in honeycomb, and they can be sweet to the soul and provide health to the bones. Okay. How many of you have benefited from the pleasant words of someone communicated from them to you? Anybody? Sharon and I were having a conversation last night about childhood, and I was relaying her, I'll just give you this example. I was relaying to her something that happened to me in high school that was, it completely changed the way I looked at a lot of things. I was a sophomore in high school, and I went to a giant public school, and I tried out for baseball. I made the team. I think I was only one of two sophomores that made the team. We had one freshman on the team, two sophomores, and the rest of the guys were older, and they were good. So I'm a little skinny, frail sophomore, yet I made the baseball team. And we had this big, giant catcher who was a senior. His name was Sam Breaux, B-R-E-A-U-X, a little Cajun there, and played college football, Division I college football, and a great guy. So one day at school, here I am walking in the hallway between classes, and I see Sam. And Sam says hello to me. And I thought, this guy just said hello to me. And you know, you remember your high school days? Like, this is a big deal. If you're a nobody and somebody that's a somebody says hello to you, that's a big deal. So I thought, and then I hear the guy that he's walking next to say, "Who's that?" And Sam said something like this. I can't get it exactly right. I can't recall the exact words. But he says, "Oh, that's Rockwell. He's one of our better infielders on the baseball team." Do you know what those words did for me at that moment? I thought, this guy knows who I am, and he's okay with knowing me, and he actually thinks I'm a decent baseball player. Wow! Those words to me as a sophomore in this giant school, and I'd only lived there for a little over a year at the time and still trying to get comfortable there, that was life-changing to me. It just helped me so much. All he said was a few words, and they were certainly sweet to the soul. So I just urge all of us here, this is the part of the message where I'll just preach for a minute here. Everybody's going to say something this week, right? You're going to open your mouth. You're going to talk to somebody. You got two choices. You can use your tongue, your words, as a razor, and you can use your words to hurt somebody, or you can use your words to provide sweetness and health to somebody. You know what the Lord wants you to do? Provide sweetness and health. Now, I know that the Word of God is like sharper than any two-edged sword. I understand that. There's a time where God's words are used to cut, but not for the sake of being mean. It's for the sake of people getting right. But You let God sort that out. Use your tongue, use your words for the right things this week. Okay, let's go back to the first side here. Let me back up here. Go to Isaiah 53. Are you all cut up on the blanks there? If not, I can get with you afterwards and show you. Isaiah 53. Remember, we're looking for key words like and as, one or the other. Isaiah 53, this ought to be a familiar passage to you. Isaiah 53, look down there at verse 6. You know that this is a prophecy back 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. This is a prophecy about Him going to the cross. All kinds of details here. It's really neat. Look what it says in verse 6. 53:6. All we like what? Sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know in that verse who is compared to a sheep? Who is that? That's every one of us. Now, I remember having a conversation a while back with Brother McGregor about sheep. And he said, they are the most dumb and foolish animals you'll ever be around. And if anybody knew about sheep, he would know a thing or two. He knew a lot about animals. So, what do? Well, they are completely... Here's the big thing about sheep. They are completely 100% oblivious to any of their surroundings. They just go here. They go there. They don't know what's around. They don't care what's around. They're thinking about themselves and that's it. And what are we compared to in that verse? Because you know what we have a tendency to do? Be completely oblivious of danger around us and go our own way. Isn't that what the verse says? Have turned everyone to his own way. We're a lot like sheep, aren't we? What does sheep need in order to be in the right path, going the right way? What do they need? A shepherd. Guess who in your Bible is called the Good Shepherd? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him to show you the right way. You need Him to protect you from the wolf, from the devil, correct? So, in that verse there, first blank there, we are like sheep. Conversation with Frank here a while back, talking to me about alligators and how dogs and cats are different when it comes to awareness of gators, correct? And would you say that the dogs are kind of like sheep? They'll just come outside completely oblivious to anything around them that might be dangerous and go their merry way, barking and sniffing and doing their thing. And Frank said that alligators are more likely to get dogs for something to eat than cats. Because if you know cats, when they go outside, what do? Very cautious. So, interesting how animals, and this is all through your Bible, animals are great teachers of spiritual truth. What does 1 Peter 5 say? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary who? The devil walketh about. What's that next word? As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh, there's a lion out there. You better be aware of him. Or else he'll get you. He'll devour you. So good stuff there. Now look at the next verse, verse 7. And look at this. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought, there's our word, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So they say that if you were to take a lamb to kill it, and think about this with animals in general, you can say to the animal everything that's about to happen to that animal before they die, and that animal has zero understanding of what you're saying, right? And a lamb could be taken, and the person carrying the lamb could be telling them all that's about to happen, and that sheep will not respond at all. And notice in that verse there, who's compared to a lamb? Who is it, folks? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold on a second. He's not like verse 6 where he goes his own way and gone astray. Why would God compare Jesus Christ to a lamb? Why would he do that when he's not like us? Why would he do that? Notice the context. Just like last week, Verse 7, he changes gears and he's talking about the death of Jesus Christ prophesied, and he uses a lamb. Now, what does Jesus Christ have in common with us? He became a man, didn't he? God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. So there is something similar. The difference being Jesus Christ knew what was about to happen to him when he went to the cross. And not one time did he say, "This is wrong. This is a false accusation. I want my day in court." He never did that. Because God's will for him was to go to the cross to pay for our sins. So interesting how God uses sheep there in verse 6 and then the lamb there in verse 7 and connects the Lord Jesus Christ there. So the last thing here, the Lord was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. All right? What's Jesus Christ called in John chapter 1? What did John the Baptist say when he saw him? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ is compared to a lamb, and not just any lamb, the Lamb of God. Old Testament sacrifices, lambs all over the place. So you can see that connection there. Okay, you ready to go? We're gonna go a little below the surface. Y'all ready? You okay? We're gonna do our best here. So go to Ephesians 5. Now you've probably seen this one before, but again, looking at it under the lens of these two little words, like and as, maybe you'll see something that you haven't noticed before. Ephesians 5. Look for our words. I'll read a few verses here. Go down to verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Words like and as. God uses comparison to teach biblical truth. 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto" who? "As unto the Lord." Now you say, what's that? Okay, we'll keep going here. We'll get it. 23, he's going to say it again. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Okay, let me give you the blanks and then I'll explain. The word "as" gives us a better understanding of marriage. And I should have left a blank big enough for you to put biblical marriage, because that's the best kind of marriage. That's the right kind of marriage. But marriage, nevertheless, here in the context, the right kind of marriage. And of the Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's how this works. God uses something as simple as a marriage to teach us spiritual truth. Now, again, a biblical marriage. So the world isn't it just like the world to mess up biblical truth? Don't they do that a lot? So here's a biblical marriage. The husband, the wife. Who's in charge of the house? Man, it's kind of quiet. Biblically, the husband is the head of the house. That does not mean, and here's where people get all mad. "Oh, you're saying that women aren't important." It never said that. You better believe the woman has a role that the man could never fulfill. Right, guys? Amen? A man can never do certain things that women can do, and vice versa. So it never said the woman's role is not important. It never said that. It just has the right structure. So you got the man who's the head of the house and the wife is underneath. And then a lot of times the husbands say, "Yeah, that means she's got to do whatever I say," right? Well, it's a two-way thing here, because the next verse after it said for the wives to submit, it said for the husbands to love. And how's it tell them to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. And what did he do for the church? He died for the church. You see? So, fellas, being up here and having this role in the house, it's a giant responsibility. And you're to treat it as Jesus Christ treats his bride, which is the church. Does Jesus Christ love the church? Would Jesus Christ want the church to go astray? No. So any situation where a wife does not like what her husband is telling her to do, as long as it's under the guise of biblical principles, then he is looking out for her own good, isn't he? And that's the way it's supposed to work. Just like the world to mess us up in 100 different ways, but that's the way it's supposed to work. So if you look at that passage there, the word as in verse 22, and then 23, and then again in verse 25. So God uses that, a biblical marriage, to teach you something spiritual. Now, growing up, I was born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s, I saw a lot of biblical marriages the right way. Being in good churches growing up, I mean, goodness, I know people aren't perfect. I realize that. There's marriages that end up having issues here and there. But I saw a lot of healthy marriages. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? When I was in school, one or two of the kids in my class may have had parents that were divorced. Most of the kids in my class, when I was in school, their parents were together. I don't care what school you look at today, private or public, you're going to find out that there's a whole lot of kids in every class, maybe up to maybe half or more, that the parents are split up. Isn't that the truth? And that's just kind of the way things have gone. And I think it really has to do with this. People getting away from biblical principles, right? Isn't that why? So, you got a healthy biblical marriage to teach us how spiritual truth is at work. Hey, if you're saved, you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know where that puts you? If Jesus Christ is here, where are you? You are subject to Him. Now, would He ever ask you to do something dangerous or something that would not be for the best for you? Would He ever do that? No, He knows what's best for you. He's going to lead you in the right path. So, a lot of times people say, well, I know that's in the Bible, I'm supposed to do that, but I don't like it. It doesn't matter. God has your best interest at heart, doesn't He? And a healthy marriage is supposed to picture that relationship with Jesus Christ being in charge of you if you're saved. That's how it's supposed to be. And you being subject to Him and willingly subject to Him because of what He did for you. He died for you. So that ought to be a willingness to put yourself underneath Him. So marriage, the relationship between Jesus Christ and church. Isn't that neat? A little word as there connected all that. Okay, how about another one? Go to 1 Peter. We just got a couple more here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look for the word like or as. And folks, I am barely scratching the surface on this. There's so much to this. What I would like to see, and I know the Lord would want this, is for you to learn these principles and then put them to practice through the week. And look for these two little key words. No matter where you are in the Bible, look for them because they're everywhere. 1 Peter chapter 1, go down to verse 24 towards the end of that chapter. Look for one of our words. For all flesh is as grass. Now, are you flesh? You know what you like? Grass. What? How am I like grass? Let's keep going. And all the glory of man as the what? Flower of the grass. So we got two things we know. You know a thing or two about grass. You know a thing or two about flowers. So let's see what is being communicated here. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So I'll get to the next verse here in a moment, but that verse ought to be a verse that you look at and you say, that is what I really am. How long does grass last, folks? How long? It's got a temporary lifespan. We just say that. We could argue about how long in years, but it's got a temporary lifespan. The grass on our athletic field at school, in May, there was hardly any grass. I think Frank remembers how it looked. It was rough. And a lot of grass had died because it had been trampled on in the same places over and over and over. And then it was not getting the water it should have got. So you got a lot of grass on that field that in the last 3 months, the old grass gone and the new grass has come up. So what I'm saying is grass does not have a long life. Comparatively speaking, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights talking about time, you know how long your life is? James says it's but a vapor. Like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. There's another comparison there. And folks, you're just like grass, so am I. Look what else it says about the flower. What's compared to the flower? Not man, but the glory of man. Now, how many of you ever have flowers and you say, man, those are pretty. You ever have those? Okay, ladies like them, but I like to look at flowers too, and I'll say they're pretty. Guys, say that too, because we're just acknowledging what's there. And how long does the flower last? How long? I used to work landscaping up in Ohio in the summertime, and every summer, we had to plant flowers in all these places where these rich people lived. And they would want it all ready for Memorial Day. And that week before Memorial Day, we were just busting it to try to get all the flowers planted. And then I would go home for the summer around the end of July, 1st of August, or I'd go to college after being home for the summer. And you know what I would look at in those same places we planted those flowers? They're gone. Now, not all of them, but a lot of them just gone. Sometimes the animals got to them or the weather got to them, but they just don't last that long. What's compared to the flowers? The glory of man. Because what do? We lift people up on this pedestal. And then they pass off the scene, and we got somebody else we lift up on the pedestal. And they pass off the scene. That's somebody else. That's the glory of man. It comes and goes, doesn't it? Just all the time comes and goes. Okay, last one here. Now, this one will take you real below the surface here, but let's see if we can hit it. Matthew 24. Now, the last thing I have here, middle of the page, let's use like and as on a little deeper level, connecting, the blank is connecting certain events in the Bible. Now, this is where you have to know about events in your Bible in order to make the connection. Nevertheless, the Lord uses the words like and as to do that. Now, fortunately, a lot of times the Lord will use things in the Bible that most people are already familiar with, even if you're limited on your Bible knowledge. So I think everybody here knows a thing or two about Noah and the flood and the ark, right? I mean, most kids know about Noah and the flood and the ark. So look what the Lord does here. Look at Matthew 24, verse 32. And we're going to connect events in your Bible using those words like and as. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. There's that tree mentioned again. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I read those verses just to tell you that he's about to communicate some future events, some prophecy here to us. 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now watch 37. But as the days of, who is it? Yeah, now if you have Noe, that's a reference to Noah. That's just going from Greek to English. Noe. As the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, I'll read verse 38 in a minute, but if you want to know what it's going to be like before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth to set up his kingdom, you can study how it was in the days of Noah. Now, he's going to tell you a little bit about this. Look at 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So back in 37, we've got the word as, but as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, go back to Genesis real quick. Go to chapter 5. Let me show you something real neat here. The events preceding the coming of Christ are compared to the days of Noah. Now, we're going to end on a high note here. This is going to be fun. You say, where's the account of Noah? Well, it starts in Genesis 6, but I want you to go to Genesis 5 because I think the Lord did this on purpose. In Genesis 5, you got a list of a bunch of names, and every one of those names are important, and there's one particular fella in here that's different from everybody else in the chapter. If you look at starting in verse 5, every three verses in Genesis 5, somebody dies. You see that? You go verse 5, you go verse 8, you go verse 11, somebody dies. And it's a record of men living and men dying. But then you get a guy who's different than all the rest in verse 21. Look at 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch died. You paying attention? It does not say that. It does not say that. Look at the next verse, 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Does it ever say that Enoch died? You want a little more light on this? You go to Hebrews 11, and it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There's a guy in your Bible, in Genesis 5, right before the chapter that starts talking about the flood, right before that, there's a guy in your Bible who never dies. You think God put that in that particular place on purpose or on accident? What do you think? Folks, if the days of Noah are how it will be before the second coming of Christ, I believe you can connect Enoch to something that will happen before the second coming of Christ and actually before the tribulation. Because wouldn't you say that the flood was tribulation here on this earth? A lot of people die. In fact, everything was destroyed except for 8 people. So what I'm telling you is Genesis 5, 22 to 24, Enoch is, here's the word we use, raptured before the flood. Now, I purposely put this at the end to so that you could kind of get your appetite ready for what's coming down the road with our study. God will use these events and connect them to show you a bigger picture of the future. And what he does here is he goes, Enoch, then the flood, and then when Noah gets off the ark, things are not the same anymore. It's a different world. Okay, what do you got coming in the future? You got rapture. The saved are raptured out of here. Amen? You're going to fly. Tribulation. Nobody would ever want to be here for that time. It's the worst time ever here on earth. Like the flood compared to that. And then, at the end of that, you got Jesus Christ coming back. And when he comes back, the earth is not the same way it was before. You ready for this? It's way better. Things are a whole lot like they were most likely in the Garden of Eden before sin. How awesome is that going to be? Man, the curse will be removed. So all that to connect some dots. Now here's what's neat. Last thing here. Get your wheels turning here. Last little point. During the judgment upon the world, Noah and his family are preserved. You know what God's showing you? He's showing you that there's a certain group of people that will be miraculously protected and preserved during that tribulation time. Who is that, folks? Who is that, folks? That's a remnant of believing Jews. So you can put Israel, a picture of Israel, in the tribulation. Isn't that something? And Israel then has a huge role in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Does that make sense? There's all kinds of connections with events to come, with events in the past, and we'll save that with some more detail for another lesson. But I'll just leave you with this. All of God's words are important, and it is just like God to use two little words, a four-letter word and a two-letter word, to communicate vast amounts of truth. Isn't that just like the Lord uses little things to teach you great things? There's a verse over in Zechariah that says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Don't overlook the small things. Because in this case, those two small words open up a whole world of biblical truth by simply doing some comparison. So, hope that helped you out tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a little time to sing and have invitation. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Once again, they are so much of a treasure to us. They provide sweetness to us. They provide help to us. They obviously are the words of eternal life. And I pray that as we go through the week, once again, we would take the principles here and look for these words as we go through and study our Bibles and read our Bibles on our own. And I pray that here, right among us here, and the folks that are here, and listen, those that are listening at home, that you would just really open up a treasure chest of truth, just being on the lookout for these two little words this week. And I just pray for all of us as we go from here. We need your help, Lord. We all acknowledge that. We need your hand of protection on us because we are like sheep. We need for you to give us direction and lead us like the good shepherd, like you are. And I pray that this week we all would get something done for eternity for your sake. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.